Prayer of illumination, yes. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own as we hear from you. Amen. Scripture reading is Nehemiah 9, 1 through 3. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord, their God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God.
Thank you, John. And thank you to the praise band. I loved the songs of worship today. I always kind of listen to hear all of you singing, and when you're singing extra loud, it means you love the songs we're doing. And so, anyway, nice job. Thank you. Our New Testament reading today is from the first letter of John, beginning at the fifth verse of chapter 1, for just a few verses. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. Even before I served as your pastor here, most of you know this, I was familiar with HPC because I filled the pulpit from time to time, half a dozen times maybe, before actually coming here. And my previous church, I was not particularly serving at a liturgical church at the time. The liturgy that we follow here has not been new to me as I was raised Presbyterian, but it has been new in the last several years. And I've definitely grown in my understanding of why we do what we do, as well as in its meaning for me personally. And I hope the same for you. And my understanding of it and just overall appreciation. I've attended churches before, maybe some of you have, where I have recognized that something was missing. It's very hard to find a church, isn't it? We would visit various churches during the time where I was a chaplain and things like that, and things would be different. The communion table might be off to the side, and we're used to, as good Presbyterians, it's in the middle. It's not an altar. It's a communion table. We're talking a little bit about worship today. The congregation might have even been invited to partake communion like at home or, after the service or at the end of the service, and it was off to the side. It wasn't as central as it is in our tradition. I've also visited churches where I've wondered why we weren't praying as much or doing the Lord's Prayer corporately, as an example. So a prayer of confession, as we did have, and John almost led us through it twice, wherever he is. Maybe we needed it twice today. I'm not sure. But a prayer of confession's definitely not something that you will find in every church or in every tradition. And some will remark, well, this is depressing. Why would we want to air our dirty laundry in the midst of everybody or think about what we did wrong or any of that, right? Well, that's why we're talking about this. When this piece of our service and our time together isn't present on a regular basis as a church, this is my opinion, we risk becoming self-righteous as a church. We risk becoming self-righteous and forgetting our need of Christ, whom we worship. So in our services, specifically, the worship assistant calls us to confession, we say. We pray our confession prayer corporately, and we pray silently, and we receive the assurance of grace. And again, today we needed it twice. That's why the Bible says grace upon grace. All of this is followed by the passing of the peace. And you guys, there was a traffic jam in the back. You love to pass the peace. I've been telling people when I come upon, if I greet someone twice, I come upon you twice, I know it's time for me to get back to my seat and get the rest of the service started again. So you love that. And that's really neat because the passing of the peace is actually placed there to remind us we just received God's grace, and it's grace and forgiveness that we give one another too. So it's very specifically placed. We don't worship just to feel good or to be encouraged for another week, but those are reasons to worship. But we're proclaiming our need for Christ, of course, our belief in him, and we're giving glory and thanksgiving and honor to God. Our confession is also not about beating ourselves up or wallowing in our sin or thinking about what you've met people sort of stuck there before, right? Where they really need to hear God's love and forgiveness for them. Our confession's about being honest with ourselves and with God about where we're at and receiving that grace. So that may feel a little different than the rest of our lives out in the workplace and out in the world. And we're going to take a look at that next week, talk about that a little bit, our relationships with one another. So I'd like to read at least just the section of Nehemiah again for us. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Ezra and Nehemiah are a history of Israel following exile. Some 70 years later, some returned, many returned, and began to rebuild the temple and try to resume their lives together and their worship there in the temple, and to resume life by the way of the law of Moses, we call it from we read in Exodus and Leviticus. Nehemiah later is sort of like a governor. He is tasked with the responsibility of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And as you can read later in the earlier chapters of Nehemiah, he appears to be a really good leader. He accomplishes this by beginning with prayer and fasting himself and confessing the sins of his family and of the Israelites and their failure to follow the Lord. And then they gathered and they read this law given to Moses previously, and they listened intently. And scripture says there were people there who helped them understand what they didn't understand. And then for the first time in a long time, they gathered for what they called the Festival of Booths. You might have read that in the Old Testament. That was commanded also in the law. And they hadn't celebrated it since the exile. It had been a really long time, like 70 or more years. This remembered their deliverance from Egypt and how when the Lord did that, they had to stay in little huts or booths and, as you know, traveled in the wilderness when they were in slavery after their release. So that brings us to where our reading picked up. That was a short history. They've spent all this time remembering the relationship to and the faithfulness of God to their families in the past. Some of these people are old, and most of them are young. People have passed away, right? And there are people who are young who don't have that historical memory. They don't know what's going on. But they are starting to hear that read to them, the law read to them, and they receive joy, it says, in following God and in this restoration of this people. So when they stand and confess together this corporate confession piece we just read, it's inspired by the law, by Nehemiah's example. It proclaims God's faithfulness, and it includes repentance. You see them in their reading, it says they're covered in sackcloth and dust on their heads, like mourning. And it's followed with a special promise to follow the Lord again. So it's a new beginning for these people. They're renewing their commitment to God, and not only that, they're renewing their identity, who they are in God. So it's powerful. It wasn't just about coming home from exile. Many of these people are new generations, as I said. The reading of the commandments to them, the reading of the law, it was a mirror for them. And it inspired them to confess and to follow. So it's obvious why this is so important for us as a community, as a church. We remember those who have gone before us, historically, how we failed. We remember our need for God. We remember how God's delivered us so many times before. If you're new here, you know that this church building burned down and was rebuilt with the surviving cross in the front window. God's been very faithful to this congregation over generations. By doing this, we commit to a fresh start and we revisit and refresh our identity as people of God each time we do. So one of the questions we visited last week in this series was why we confess if we're forgiven anyway, right? Because of Jesus Christ. Well, I think this kind of preaches pretty well. Hopefully it did. Let me elaborate a few more moments on the power of confession. We have another example of broken community in our New Testament reading, though it be brief. Some 70 years or so after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected and had given his mission to the disciples, there are house churches, and as humans do, people start to kind of bicker and start to kind of get a little antsy and start to kind of do what people do. Some have doubted what has happened and who Jesus was, doubting the actual events. Some questioned if God even came in the flesh as the person of God, as Jesus. In other words, they denied his humanity, that he existed, had had value for forgiveness and grace, for salvation, for living life a different way. The need to follow this person. And so this first letter of John is written to remind and encourage these people, and also to discourage the early believers from following those who were causing divisions in their churches, those who in their house churches, those who were starting to kind of do little snippy little things here and there. He too holds up the gospel to them as a mirror, just as we saw in the Old Testament. We are sinners, he says, but we have an advocate. And all of this, what God calls us to, is only possible when it's a shared responsibility, he says. John says, when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It seems to follow when we don't, we don't. Right? In other words, my sin doesn't only concern me. My choices also affect all of you. Your choices affect me, they affect one another. And our choices shape our community, shape our church. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we heard Lexi talk about that. Amen. That's so awesome. You can have that, and I won't say but, I'll say and. Life with Jesus Christ after camp is so much more than that after we learn how to follow, and hopefully our campers connect to their churches, right? That kind of thing. But that's a soapbox for another time. Lexi learns how to follow from her grandparents and from, you know, being connected to other fellow believers after she has made that decision. And that's the same for each of us. We have a responsibility to one another. We just returned from a small vacation yesterday. We didn't get back until about 6 because I had a hard time leaving the beach. It was really sunny there yesterday and really nice. I think it was in the 70s even. We didn't go down on the beach where, of course, it drops to 50 and it's blowing sideways, right? But we had a really nice time. We spent most of our time in Florence, but we also were in Newport yesterday. And vacation, just like the other vacations we've had, often raises contrasts for us. Maybe it does for you too. The two of us enjoy traveling, and we like to visit places where we can kind of meet a few of the locals. Imagine Todd not doing that, please. He's talking to everyone we come across, right? And I'm like, can we just rest? No. We like to experience sort of the local flavor and where people are spending time and what they do in the places that we visit. But this can be really eye-opening, too. I mentioned before homelessness in Hawaii, I think, when we went there. And so yesterday, Todd observed in Newport the contrast of the tourism and the expensive hotels and beds and breakfasts and things like that, and the homelessness as he took a morning walk. I observed the contrast of the beautiful, life-giving ocean, especially with the beautiful weather, which when the waves come to shore so often wash up plastic and other things that are in the ocean, right? We have societal problems and we have big contrasts with how God intended for things to be. And so we have a shared responsibility as Christians to care for the world, our nature. He's called us to steward, and also fellow human beings, to care for the world around us. There's some items at coffee hour today. You might have already seen them, and they're for you. I spread a few of them on the tables here and there. They're free to take, and you might know someone that you can give one of them to. This is part of a ministry of a woman who attended George Fox undergrad, and almost 10 years ago, began ordering these signs, and the first batch was like 10 signs, and charges only cost for her for these items. And they're signs that say things like, you are enough, you matter, your mistakes don't define you. You might have seen some of these signs around, especially in Newburgh, McMinnville. But these signs and other items now have spread to all 50 states. And surprisingly for her, this just young woman who attended Fox became this movement of sorts. Pretty amazing. She's heard from people who have lost loved ones, to people who are ill, to people who are Christians and want to be able to address some of society's issues but really don't know how and what it is that they can do. She's even heard from individuals who felt that they had lost all hope, had considered taking their own lives. She said this all started as she had read of teen suicide rates locally a number of years ago. As I said, there's just small items there, little signs and little stickers and things like that, but I'm happy to order more if we need them. The very glimpse of a little sign or a sticker on your car, she said she has heard all these anecdotes, has the potential to changing someone's life and to keeping them on a path toward life. In our times of corporate confession, we remember, as we talked about last week, God pursues us with love and grace and mercy. May grace and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, the 23rd Psalm. We remember we're forgiven by Jesus Christ. And we remember the effect, those signs kind of being an example, or the others I've mentioned, that our sin and all of our problems have on other people, including our communities or our church or the world at large. We remember our need for Christ. As Bonhoeffer called it, we remember to live out lives marked by repentance. And finally, in confession, we remember our responsibility. We reaffirm our commitment to what God calls us to as often as we need to, over and over again if need be. God's grace compels us in our responsibility towards other people. Now, just as the Israelites did that day, their time of confession was followed by, I'm sure, some self-examination and a time of worship. And our praise band today has prepared some wonderful special music for us. So let us take this time to reflect and to consider why it is we confess and our responsibilities to one another. Amen.